Thank you, Tom. Thanks for ruining my makeup right before I got on stage. It's very well done. So my name is Lindsay Van Zyl, and I'm part of this big, enormous family called Northlands Church, and I'm so excited to be here. Over the last now 7 weeks, we've been in a series called Dwell. The Bible tells us that as believers, it's the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our lives. And so we've been learning everything that has to do with the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit as Lord, how to walk with the Holy Spirit, how to hear from the Holy Spirit. And we also talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, week 7, they've brought out the big guns. We're going to be talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, well, now it makes sense. They have brought the girl to talk about the stuff of whimsy, you know, the love, the kindness, the joy, the gentleness, the fairy dust. Now it all makes sense. No, I want to assure you this. What we're going to be diving into today is something of great substance. And despite what you might have heard years ago, maybe in your Sunday school classes, the fruit of the Spirit is not a holy to-do list that we strive and strive towards only to constantly fall short of. The fruit of the Spirit is a list of radical traits given to us freely by the Holy Spirit that sets us up to live a life of freedom in our everyday. And I'm really excited, and I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the past teachings for the Dwell series, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. You can do that for free at northlandschurch.com. Just go to the nav bar, click messages, and then click archive. And why I feel like this is so important, of course, every series we do is very important, but there's something in my own life that I've experienced every time I've taken the time to study and become more aware of the Holy Spirit in my everyday that has completely just transformed the way that I do everyday living. It's not an exaggeration to say that every time I've studied the Holy Spirit more, it's literally changed my life because it changes the way that I do every day, my Monday to Sunday. And so that's why I want to encourage you to jump in. So you might know some of these, or you might know all of them, but I'll put up a list so you know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some of us have been made to memorize these. Some of us have used these in some of our character development programs. So some of us are even familiar. Even people who don't necessarily grow up in church or know about Jesus could probably list some of the fruit of the Spirit, if not all of them. And our main passage today is going to be Galatians 5. That's where the fruit of the Holy Spirit is listed. But first, I want to give you a little bit of background about what's happening in the book of Galatians. So let me set up what's happening and how we end up getting to Galatians 5, where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is upset. Paul's really angry because there have been people teaching the churches in Galatia a Jesus plus message. So what they did is they gave the churches in Galatia an equation, and they said it's Jesus plus your good behavior, specifically your obedience to some Jewish laws, that equals your salvation. And this teaching implied some pretty severe things, but I think maybe the most severe thing it implied was that Jesus was a straight-up liar. Because it was Jesus who said in Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill the law, that Jesus came to fulfill the list of requirements and all the striving and all the trying to be good and trying to live right and trying to be perfect was fulfilled in him. And it was Jesus who said in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And it was Jesus who said, while hanging on a cross, being the perfect sacrifice, which was the perfect payment to set free an imperfect world, Jesus said, it is finished. Meaning the striving, the sin, the condemnation, the trying to always get it right and to be perfect was fulfilled, and it was finished with him, the perfect sacrifice. And these clowns were telling the Galatians that while it was sort of finished, you see, that Jesus did a bulk of the work, But it's really up to you to kind of do the rest of it. Because as you all know, there's a lot that imperfection can add to perfection. It's just logic, right? That's what they were implying. It's silly. It's silly to talk about it, but the Galatians were receiving this message, and so Paul was upset. And I want to let you know, because we're getting ready to talk about, obviously, kindness and patience and goodness, and I encourage you to go and read the entire book of Galatians. It's not very long. But you'll see that Paul, he wasn't very polite in the way that he addresses the people who were teaching the Galatians this Jesus Plus message. Paul wasn't from the South, so... So he wasn't like, oh, bless your hearts, it's going to be okay. No, Paul uses what we would call them fighting words. And so how does this add up? So I wanted to just point out this. Paul wasn't upset at the ignorance in people. So Paul wasn't mad at people for not knowing any better. That's not what he was getting at. Paul was angry at the arrogance in people. Because the group that was teaching the church in Galatians this Jesus Plus message had personally experienced and known the freedom that Christ brings. Some of them have even walked with Jesus. But what was happening is that they were trying to leverage their own religious status, their social background, as a way to build superiority over other people, like the Pharisees had done. And like Jesus, Paul just had no time for that. I mean, he had some time because he wrote the letter, but... Not literally speaking, but he wasn't going to take time to entertain it. He wasn't going to take time to justify it. He wanted to address it head on because this was a bad message. And people were coming out of grace, the grace that they experienced in Jesus Christ, because of this Jesus Plus message. So, my holy word document here. That I've taken out. So this is where we get. So I'm going to be reading out of the Message version for some of this, just because I think it's pretty solid language, and for anyone that wasn't born in the 16th century, it's easier to understand. So that's where it might sound a little bit different than what you're used to, but follow along if you want to in your own Bible. Galatians 5, 4 through 6, Paul writes, he's writing to the Galatians, "I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love." We're going to jump down to verse 13. "It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then?" Okay, stop. I just used a Greg Haswell. Stop. I think a lot of times we make things way more complicated than they need to be. And when we come to Christ, we get really excited and we get super passionate. And we have every good intention to serve God radically. And if you haven't come to Christ, I want to explain this. I know a lot of believers in the room probably experience a moment like this, if not many moments in their lives. You become so aware of the grace that Jesus has given. And you become so impassioned that you start making really bold declarations like, "God, I am all in. I'm going to serve you with my entire life, whatever it takes. I lay my comfort down. Spirit, lead me to what God has called me to do." But what happens is then we sort of just kind of wait around for the spectacular to happen. So we just sort of wait for the prophetic word from stage or for the undeniable physical encounter with the Holy Spirit in a service or for the opportunity to start a nonprofit or for the big move to a third world country or for the call to speak to arenas of people, or for the church to grow above 100, or for the business to make massive profits so that we can begin to fund major kingdom initiatives. And we just wait for something to be confirmed, to something to be clarified. God, what is it you called me to do? And this is what Paul says. This is what you're called to. You're called to the free life. That's your calling. Live the free life. And this is what you do with your freedom. You love. You love. In verse 16, Paul says, "My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit that he's speaking about. "Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence?" So, we come to an understanding that what it is we're called to do is to love. And then I think the second phase of that is that we become Christians sometimes, and I'll speak for myself, I won't pick on you guys. For me, I was in this boat. You become Christian and you feel like your soul calling boils down to making sure that the world behaves better. In love, of course. Because that's how we love people, right? We fix them. That's what we think. So we walk around and our new life message, because we've got, okay, God has called me to more than just, you know, the big projects. I'm just to love in my everyday. So I'm going to love people. So it's Jesus who saves, and it's I that make sure they behave. Yeah. In love. And Paul is, we're going to see, he goes on to lay out the contrast of a self-led life. The common biblical language for that is the works of the flesh. And he talks about the life led by the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. But interestingly enough, before we get into all that, I want to point out something. So the Bible says, it calls it the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Not the works of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I think sometimes with all good intention, we tend to make even love be work. And I think it comes back to that needing to, feeling like to love someone, we must fix them. And what happens sometimes, though, when we live like that on a daily basis, eventually we take Jesus right out of the equation. And that's that falling out of grace. Because if we walk in our daily lives thinking that the way that we love people is to fix them, well, then what do they need Jesus for? They've got us in our character development programs and our list of right and wrong and our checklist, and we'll help them along. And we just sort of forget about the supernatural power that Jesus brings to the table. And that's what really all the people need. And so I struggled with this in my own life. And I had a moment with the Holy Spirit where he said, you know why you struggle so much with loving people? Why you have that kind of, you know, grit your teeth and bear it complex towards loving people? He said, Lindsay, it's because you don't love yourself. And I said, excuse me? I think I'm amazing. And he said, no. He said, you've mastered your game face, so much so that you've even sometimes fooled yourself. But all it really is you mimicking self-confidence and self-worth in public. So you think you got it right. You think you got it right. He said, but really deep down, you have this sort of I'm not worthy complex towards God, and you won't lift your head. And he said, your posture is that of a freed convict and not of a rescued daughter. And you can't give Lindsay what you don't have, and you can't have what you don't receive. And I think in that moment, it was the first time that I really understood what Paul meant when he said, love one another as you love yourself. It's not a conceited love. It's not cockiness. It's not fake humility. You can't give what you don't have, and you don't have what you don't receive. And when we get into this further, when we find out what Paul's talking about with the fruit of the Spirit, we realize, well, actually, it's not even our love that we're supposed to dish out. Jesus said in John 13:35, he said, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. Jesus, and was talking to the disciples, he said, this is how when I'm gone, this is how people are going to know that you belong to me and that you're mine. This is how the broken, messed up, crazy world is going to notice you and notice that you're different. If you love one another, not if you wear a purity ring, not if you only listen to Christian radio station, not if you have a fish on the back of your car. None of those bad things. They're just not the markers for which the world is going to notice that you belong to Jesus. He said, if you love one another, people are going to know that you're mine. Paul said, this is how you live out your calling, the free life. Love one another.